Good morning again. Hey, there we go. There we go. We're on. Well, if this morning we are finishing up this series on What Child Is This, if we've spent some weeks looking at the identity of Jesus, seeing his presence, and this morning we kind of get to the follow-through of this series as we come to adoration, as we come to worship. And so what I want us to do this morning as we jump into Luke chapter 2, a text we know very well, to come and to look at this text, the story that is so familiar, in a new light as we begin to see something different. We begin to see a journey from indifference to adoration. And I pray for all of us in this room, wherever we are on that journey, we make it to the destination, and the destination is found in the worship of him who gave himself for us. And anything short of that is not salvation. Anything short of that is utter lostness. And I want you to know this morning that if you're somewhere on that journey leading up to that, it's okay for you to be there, but we don't want you to stay there. And so this morning, let's come on a journey as we go through this journey of Christmas. So turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, speak to us now through your holy word. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters all around this community, around the world. We think of Grace Point and we think of Christian community and so many churches who love Jesus. And Lord, we pray that we gather together this morning to celebrate the gift that is Jesus. And Lord, I pray in this moment that you will begin to, through the Holy Spirit, expose the utter sins and hesitations of our heart, and that you will move us along this journey of seeing the glory of God in Jesus, of seeing the longing for every longing of our, the fulfillment of every longing of our souls in Jesus, and that would bring us and make us worshipers. Father, do that in this room. Seek and make worshipers. But we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's a problem with Luke chapter 2, because of all the gospel accounts, it is the Charlie Browniest of them all. You know, the very reading of Luke chapter 2 brings the voice of Linus in our minds. And we have this glimpse of all these preschoolers with towels on their heads, and it's this beautiful, nostalgic, cute little moment. And if we stop there, we've missed what is actually going on in Luke chapter 2. Because shepherds weren't cute. They weren't cuddly. They didn't make you smile. In fact, when we begin to understand the wonder of the story, when God shares what his plan is with his angels and says, "Hey, we're about to announce the coming of Jesus," you know who's the first on the list? We're going to go to some low-down nobodies in the midst of nowhere who have nothing to offer. The greatest news ever given, the moment all of history had been leading up to, and the first ones invited to the party are low-down nobodies from the middle of nowhere with nothing to offer. You see, in that day and time, shepherds weren't seen as good guys. They weren't seen as cuddly. They weren't seen as the kind of guys you wanted to, your daughter to marry and bring home to mom. There was none of that. That shepherds were both morally, spiritually bankrupt, you might say. You see, in that day and time, because of their schedules, because of what they did, they were seen as ceremonially unclean because they could never keep up with all of the regulations and the rules that were required by their religion. And so they were seen as outskirts and outsiders of the people of God, outsiders of the religious types. Morally, they were so despicable that literally when they would have a trial, if there was a shepherd who was an eyewitness, they could not even take his testimony because they had such a reputation for being dishonest and dishonorable that you wouldn't even trust the word of a shepherd. And shepherds were kind of, and not only were they shepherds, these were the graveyard shift shepherds. You know, it's like the difference when you go to Walmart and you see the greeter during the day, and then you meet the 3 a.m. greeter, who's like smoking a pack of cigarettes. I mean, there's not even a hey. It's like a grunt at you. I mean, there's a difference. I mean, some of you have worked the graveyard shift, and some people are a little sketchy. And so you can imagine, these guys are the lowliest of low in society. They are the bottom rung, and then they're the graveyard shift workers. These guys haven't been to church in years. These guys are the kind of guys you don't want to meet in a dark alley. There is nothing about them that says the first person on the list, the VIPs, will be shepherds. And what we find about these shepherds is something that we need to see in this wonderful Christmas story, is we see in the lives of these unexpected shepherds, these run-of-the-mill guys, these burly, forgotten biker gang type guys, and in the midst of their indifference, God is about to break through and bring them on a journey that will ultimately lead to being worshipers of the Son who was given. And what I want us to see this morning is to begin to look at the journey that God brought them through and begin to ask ourselves where we are on that journey. Or do we find ourselves in indifference? Do we find ourselves in intrigue? Do we find ourselves in even moderate appreciation? Or do we find ourselves in the posture of adoration, of worship? You see, Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And in John chapter 4, Jesus says that the Father is seeking something, and what he is seeking is worshipers. He's not just seeking people who show up once a week. He's not just seeking people who will get their acts together a little bit in their lives, who kind of are so-so. He is saying that he is seeking worshipers because we have been created for worship, and we ultimately will worship something. And since the moment of sin, we have turned this worship away from God and turned it to created things, away from the Creator and turned it to creatures and created things. We worship ourselves. We worship stuff. We worship relationships. We worship television. We worship sports. We worship all of these things and more. You see, our hearts can never get rid of that longing and desire to worship. And this morning, if you're here, and you may even consider yourself a Christian, but you are not a worshiper, you are not saved. He is Lord, Savior, and treasure. He didn't come so you could take or leave him. He came so that you would adore him. He came to return your heart to join in what you were created to be, and that is a worshiper of Jesus, a worshiper of God himself. We pick up in the story in Luke chapter 2 as these guys are just doing their thing. The same thing over and over again. And not only were they in the middle of nowhere in the fields of Bethlehem, because Bethlehem was like a 2-bit town. They were outside the city limits. It was unincorporated. And they're out in these fields, and who shows up to see one of these guys, especially in the dark, right? You want to go down to the docks on the lake in the graveyard shift? Just show up to see, hey, how are you guys doing? It doesn't happen. No one wants to be around these guys, and they're just doing their thing, indifferent to the world, indifferent to the things of God, not desiring Him, not seeking Him. They're just doing their thing. They're just living an ordinary shepherd life, doing their 5 to 9 or whatever there is. And all of a sudden, something happens. And God breaks through their indifference. And so all of a sudden, we read that these shepherds are walking their flocks by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with what? Fear. Remember, I told you, angels aren't those little cherubims with nice little wings who are really cute and chubby. They're pee your pants scary. And so you can imagine, well, for especially these type of guys, all right, for most of us, for any of us, if an angel showed up, for the Pope, for Billy Graham, for anyone in your mind you think who's really holy, if an angel shows up, they're going to wet their pants. Now imagine these guys. They aren't even allowed near the church. And this angel shows up, and they are sore afraid, unbelievably afraid. And imagine also, think about what these guys are. These are tough, gruff, ice road trucker, axemen. I'm sorry, I'm really into the History Channel, so a lot of my illustrations come from History Channel. You know, they're these gruff guys. They probably don't have the best language. They are these big, tough, and rough guys, and all of a sudden they are scared to death. And the first things out of the mouth of this angel are, "Fear not." I know a lot of you are dealing with a lot of fear in your life. There are these lesser fears of what's going to happen next year with my job, what's going to happen in our family, what's going to happen with this or with that. And some of you are dealing with some of the bigger questions, the greater fears. You know, what if I die? And then even more, what will happen after I die? And you see, what God sent Jesus to do is to deal with that greatest of all fears that would begin to permeate and overarch all the underlying fears. And He is saying to these guys, "Fear not." Fear not, and why? "Fear not, for behold, I bring you" what? Good news. It's really, I bring you the gospel, and this gospel is for great joy. Great joy, that's for all people, even you guys. Even you. You've been gone for so long, so far away, having nothing to bring to the table, not morally, not spiritually, not socially. You have nothing, and even this great news is for you. Are these the type of guys who need some good news? They had nothing going for them. They had no hope. And He comes with this heavenly message that good news has come, joy has come, vanquishing fear, offering joy, offering good. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And He says what's so amazing about this gift that is given is that on the present, in the two line, it says you. You know, it's kind of odd, because when we think about when you put out a baby announcement, that we say this was born unto, it's born to the parents, right? Our son Hudson was born to Phil and Sarah. But these angels say something amazing, that this child is born for the lowliest of all, and all mankind, every person, and He is given as a gift to us, to you. And what He is given is, He is the Savior. And what that implies is that you and I, all people, need saving. That we have a need of someone to come in and to rescue us. And this someone had to be God Himself and man, fully God, fully man, to come and to rescue us, to bring us to God. He says, "This is the Son of God. This is the Lord. This is Christ the Messiah." And what's amazing is He then goes and says, "And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths in a feeding trough." Now, again, remember who these guys are. They're shepherds. History Channel's about to make a dirtiest job or is going to do some sort of reality TV show about their lives. And he says that this baby's born, and imagine if he said this baby is born in a palace as he would have deserved. What would they have thought? I can't get in there. I can't. There's no way they're going to let us in there. They're going to see us, and they're going to batten down the hatches. They're going to lock the doors. There is no way they're letting us come in the middle of the night. He says, this will be the sign to you. The sign is you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths in a feeding trough in some cave or stable in Bethlehem. And so this was somewhere they could go. And it's amazing as he speaks the good news of a son who is given, who shows such humiliation on behalf of saving his people. Heaven is holding its breath. We read, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God, glory in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. R.C. Sproul writes, the plains of Bethlehem became the theater for one of the most spectacular sound and light shows in human history. All heaven broke loose. You see, at this moment, at the giving of this good news, was the moment when the ball is sailing from his fingertips in Game 7 of the NBA Finals to win the game. This moment was that catch in the corner of the end zone with tippy toes within the lines, one-handed grab. This moment had all of heaven on their tippy toes to see what would happen. And at the giving and coming of the Son of God, heaven erupts into praise. All of a sudden, all heaven breaks loose in rejoicing. I mean, I know you guys don't ever been in a sports bar, but you ever been in a sports bar in the middle of that game? What happens if you're in downtown Chicago outside and all of a sudden the Bears win the Super Bowl? What happens in that sports bar? Grown men who haven't jumped or leapt in decades are flying in the air, right? I mean, there is rejoicing. And so this is what happened. We must understand that heaven has been waiting for the game plan of the salvation offered. And when they finally see it, all of a sudden they cannot help but to explode in praise. And the story will be as we see the glimpse of what is going on in heaven over the announcement of the coming of the Son of God, is what he wants is to see the same thing happen in the lives of these shepherds and the same thing happen in your and my life. That Christmas becomes the moment of adoration. Christmas explodes into thanksgiving. Christmas explodes into worship. And all of a sudden, when the song's done, it goes black again. What do you think's going on in these shepherds' minds? Did you see that? Did you see that? Heck with this job. I'm getting out of here. Let's go, guys. Let's go. We got to see this thing. And you see in this moment, as God has spoke the truth of the gospel to them, there is this moment of moving from indifference to intrigue. And for some of us, we've had that moment. It's been when we've heard the message of the gospel. It's that moment when all of a sudden a crisis happens in our life and we begin to ask questions. Can this really be? My life has no flavor. My life has no hope. My life seems dark and gloomy. Is there really something to this? Is there really joy? Because what did the angels announce? I will vanquish your fears. I will bring not just joy, but great joy to all of your lives. And I will bring peace can this really be true? And so there's this moment of intrigue where they begin to take those steps of journeying and questioning and seeking out the answers to their question. And if that is you this morning, I praise God for that. And I pray that you keep on walking and you keep on asking, is this for real? Is Jesus really the one? Does he really offer me salvation, freedom from my sins and from the curse that I deserve because of my sins? Is there really life abundant and full offered in Jesus? Is there really hope in the midst of my dark circumstances? Are these things really true? And then there's also this appreciation. I mean, they get it. And as we'll see, think about all the other announcements of this birth. Zechariah, Mary, Joseph. How many angels did they get? One, all right? And these guys who weren't looking for anything, who had no thoughts of God or anything in their life, they're totally indifferent. Indifferent idolaters, and all of a sudden God breaks through and says, not only am I going to bring you one, I'm going to bring you the whole army of heaven, and they're going to start doing a performance, a show in front of you. They're going to begin to worship God in front of you, the greatest rock and light show you've ever seen. To these guys, it was a great experience. There was really kind words. And this point, I believe, is the most dangerous. Because at this point, I think most people in the church or believe they're Christians stop. Because our feelings for God are like our feelings for the tube socks we got yesterday. Right? You know my feet need socks. And I am glad and appreciate the thought that you cared enough for my feet that you spent $5.99 at Walmart to buy me 6 socks. And I appreciate that. Let's be honest. How many of that really is our view of God? We don't deny Jesus came. We think him dying on the cross was a nice thing to do for us. But our affections have been as stirred as much as tube socks on Christmas morning. And let me tell you, if you remain here, this is dangerous. This is dangerous. You're walking to the stable and you stop to just appreciate what you've experienced. Some of you, it's a spiritual experience you had. You had this experience and you just kind of stopped there. You have this church background and you stopped there. You think, well, I believe in God. Well, I believe in Jesus. I got all those things. And we stop there. And this moment of moderate appreciation is deadly to our souls if it doesn't keep on walking forward. You're content to kind of make it through one more hour of this guy in front of you talking. He won't shut up. You think, God, you really must like me because I'm really having to put up with a lot this morning. But your heart has never been moved. You've heard, but you've never experienced Jesus. Because we need to understand this morning that when we come and we make this journey from our indifference and we come into the presence of the Son who was given, he changes everything. John Piper says this. He says that joyless Christianity is a contradiction in terms. Joyless faith in Jesus is a contradiction in terms. You see, if you're really a Bears fan and they really do score that touchdown at the end of the fourth quarter to win the Super Bowl, you don't just go, Desperate Housewives on? Seriously, don't watch that show. It's horrible. Your joy's got to be expressed. You know, see, we see on any typical Sunday what worship really looks like. We will brave subarctic temperatures. We will pay obscene amounts of money to see a game play, see some guys play with a ball in front of us. We'll see grown men erupt into praise and joy and singing and shouting. You see, worship involves the affections. It's when we see the glories, when we have a vested interest and we see the thing that we see as worthy, we must express it. It doesn't mean that everyone's going to be just jumping and shouting and all that kind of things, but it does mean that the heart is moved by seeing Jesus and savoring Jesus. And what it means in your life is you sacrifice for the things you worship. If you worship your career, you'll make sacrifices, including your family, for your career. If you worship television, you will fill up your time to make sure you watch every show you ever want. And like me, you probably got a DVR. And you DVR those things just so you don't miss it. But we begin to sacrifice for these things. And when, if you want to see in your life what you really worship, see, what am I sacrificing my time? What am I sacrificing my money? What am I sacrificing in my life, my priorities for this thing? What is the thing that moves my heart? What excites me? What brings me hope? And if your answer to those things ultimately is anything other than Jesus, you are not a worshiper of Jesus. And it's time for us to repent. Say, God, have mercy on me. I've loved the wrong things in wrong ways in which you forgive me. Would you change me? Would you help me to see Jesus? I'm hearing this good news. I'm hearing this great joy, this peace, this lack of fear that's being offered in Jesus, but I don't know it. I've never experienced it. Holy Spirit, help me to experience, because the thing is, the only way that's going to happen in your life is by a breaking through of the Spirit of God into your heart. And so I'm even playing, as I preach right now, the Holy Spirit is awakening and exploding your life to see Him. I mean, some of you have found religion, you've found morality, you've found an experience, but you have not found Jesus. And we find these shepherds, as they come near, they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. They saw it was just as had been told them. And if it was true that this baby was in a manger, then all the other things that this crazy angelic host said to him must also be true. And all of a sudden, something has changed. You see, it says in verse 17, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. You see, here's another aspect of worship. You talk about the things we worship. You know, even this past week, you know, we're getting ready to get in our new home, and you know, we keep on finding ourselves looking at the pictures over and over again. You ever been there? You know, and this thought hit me. God, if you gave me a mansion and you were not there, it would be hell. It would be hell on earth. And just the Holy Spirit just convicted me. Say, I want you. I want to talk about you. I want to consistently be flipping through the pages to see you, to understand you, to rejoice in, wow, you, that really is beautiful. You really are great. You really are majestic. I want you. And that's what happened in their lives. When they actually saw and experienced Jesus, they just started talking. I'm like, you wouldn't believe this. Let me tell you the story. We've got good news and great joy because this angelic host, they showed up to us. I mean, can you imagine what's going through Mary and Joseph's mind when all of a sudden this biker gang shows up in the middle of the night? Mary, is there an exit to this cave? And these guys show up and they're amazed. This good news is given to us. Salvation is possible even for us who've been gone for so long, so far, who have nothing to offer. No spirituality, no morality, none of these things. He came for us and He gave us the biggest announcement of His birth. And we read, and all who heard it wondered at the shepherds told them. And you see a heart that is brought to worship wonders. and ponders on these things. It thinks about these things. Think about the things you think about. Do you ever take moments just to think about what is so great really about Christmas? Not about Linus, not about Charlie Brown, not about gifts, not about the family gatherings you're really not looking forward to, but spend some moments to really think and ponder that God took on flesh. The greatest mystery and miracle of all history happened for me. He did that for me, for you. And we read, and Mary treasured up all these things in her heart, pondering them in her heart. That he is your treasure. And the mere thoughts of his love to you are those cards that you keep in the drawers of your dresser that you keep on over the years want to bring out. I can't tell you the cards or the notes my grandfather wrote me, and then even almost a decade after his death, I still find myself wanting to bring them out and read them again. I treasure those words. I treasure those thoughts in my heart. And when we think of Christmas, may it bring this treasuring. This is good news of great joy. And we see these shepherds in verse 20, and the shepherds return, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as had been told them. And so these guys began this journey indifferent, yet they went the whole journey to the end, and they became adorers of Jesus. They left this place praising and worshiping God. I mean, can you imagine the difference in these guys in a mere few hours from the moment they were just doing their thing in the midst of their life, unknowing and indifferent to all the things of God and any promises. And at the end of this journey, these big, gruff, manly guys who are the outcasts of society are worshiping and glorifying and are brothers and sisters with the greatest saints of all history. They've been brought into the family. You see, Jesus changes everything. I was listening to a sermon by a pastor I greatly admire and respect, and he told this story. He told the story of this 20-something-year-old woman named Angela. Now, Angela and her boyfriend for years have been living and sleeping together, not desiring to change anything in the lifestyle. And one Sunday, a friend invited her to this church, and she showed up to the church, and she began to understand that what she was doing was sin and that she needed a Savior, and Jesus graciously offered himself for her in exchange for her sin and for her misery and her guilt and her judgment, and he exchanged, and she saw the beauty of Jesus, and she comes home to her boyfriend and says, "I think we got to stop doing this. I love Jesus now." To which he kind of then replied, "I think you need to give up on church." Time goes on, and he sees Jesus too. They start attending church every week. They start reading the Bible. They start they've stopped living together and sleeping together, and they begin working toward marriage. They get married. They're serving the church. They're living the gospel out before others. And one day, she starts taking a bike ride to work. And she's hit by a hit and run and left for dead on the side of the road. For years, she's been leading up to they just bought a home and looking to start their family. He left her for dead for who knows how long. And finally, someone pulls up, calls 911, and gets to the hospital. This was her condition. She had broke her spine, shattered her arm, broke her face, her spleen exploded. Her helmet was shattered. She had traumatic brain injuries, and she went into a coma for weeks and weeks. And given her coma, only 10% ever would come back. Eventually, after weeks and weeks and weeks, she'd come up for a few moments and go back. And finally, she was out of the coma. They had done reconstructed surgery on her face. And that she was in immense, immense pain. And she asked to see her pastor. And she said, I need to see Pastor Mark. And Mark makes his way to the hospital, all wondering, what is this dear girl going through? Is she mad at God? Is she angry? Is she questioning everything in her life? Is she bitter? Where is she at? And he was just praying and pleading the entire way to the hospital. And he gets there, and as he comes into this room with this broken woman who has traumatic injuries, her arm has been shattered and is now held together by all metal with a rod sticking out. Her face had just had reconstructive surgery on it. And she was an utter mess. They had shaved her head as they checked for the brain injuries. And she had lost a lot of her motor function. Young, beautiful, 20-something, early 30-something woman. Her whole life together, bright and brilliant. She was a scientist. And as she came in, he didn't know what to expect. And what he saw was a smile. And from the moment he came in, she just kept talking about Jesus. And he said to her, he said, "Sweetheart, what are you thinking? What's going on?" And she had this question. And she said, "Did God do this to me?" To which he replied, he is the sovereign king. And he's in control over things. But he did not do this. The sinful evil done by this person that almost killed you, they did this. He is working it for his glory and for your good. But it was not him. He loves you. He delights in you. And he is good. And she smiled. She goes, "That's what I thought." And he asked her more about what else is she thinking. And she said this. She goes, "I have such an appreciation for Jesus now. For the first time in my life, I know what suffering feels like. And to think that my Savior suffered for me, he chose to suffer for me, that just overwhelms my heart." And then she said, and the second thing that he's been showing me is, my husband really loves me. So years ago, before he came to Jesus, he was selfish. Just like every other man. You ladies know. You do know. He was selfish. And he has been by my bedside every day. In fact, you know what, Mark? He hasn't slept in his own bed for 11 weeks. He won't sleep in our bed again until I get home. Even when he goes home, he sleeps on the love seat curled up in a ball. Mark turns to the husband and says, "I'm so proud of you." To which he replies, "It's not me. I never could have loved her this way, especially in these circumstances, before I met Jesus. He's changed everything. He's changed me." You know, that moment when I heard that, the desire in my heart was, "Jesus, change me. Change me." You see, worship is not merely something that happens here on a Sunday morning. Worship is all of our lives. That we can't help stop talking about Jesus. He brings us hope in the midst of our darkness. Even the most suffering we can imagine, when her dreams are diminished and the longings to be a mother now may be vanquished and she still longs for it, but she says, "I want Jesus." It still hurts. But I can't help talking about him. And in fact, she wouldn't let anyone leave without talking about Jesus. See, once the rehab people would come in, she's like, "Are you hurting?" "Yeah, I'm hurting, but Jesus is getting me through." But when the doctors come in, "So are you getting depressed?" "Yeah, I was depressed, but Jesus is alive and he's given me hope. And can I talk to you about Jesus?" And she just can't help talking about Jesus. You see, in the life of this couple, God had brought them to the journey from their indifference to adoration. And when they had finally met Jesus, he changed everything. And my question to you this Christmas is, has he changed you? Have you met Jesus? Do you understand the significance of what was given 2,000 years ago? Has he changed your life? And what I want to say to you this morning, if you really aren't sure, you're kind of like, "I know this stuff in my head, but it's really not hitting my heart." Just plead and say, "God, help my heart. Change my heart. May I love you." And you know he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. You really think if you ask for that in Jesus' name, he will not give it? The The Bible tells us to delight ourselves in the Lord, and He will give us the desires of our hearts. That when we find our joy in Him, He just shows more joy, because what happens as we come and we see Jesus, we want more of Jesus. You know, it's like when you might have met that special someone, that first time was not enough. Or you had that kind of food that's just like, oh, it's straight nectar from the gods. You know, you're like, one's not enough, right? I want to have more. And so when we finally see Jesus as He is glorious, we start salivating for more. We want more. And what God says is that when you seek your delight in Me, I'm going to pour it out on you. Even when your dreams are shattered, I will pour it out on you. Even when your physical health is gone, I will pour it out on you. When all that you thought in your life has been vanquished and your life seems gloomy, I offer you joy because I came to bring great joy to all people, and that includes you. And so this morning, let us follow through on the journey. Let us seek God. Let us plead with God to move our hearts, to change our hearts, to bring us to worship. Wherever you are, indifferent, intrigued, mildly appreciative, I pray that God this morning is bringing you all the way to the very manger of the Son of Heaven, and see the present of His presence that is unwrapped before you. This is My gift. This is My joy. This is Your peace. This is the One who will vanquish the fear, the greatest fear of death and of damnation, and who can conquer every other fear in your life. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, may we be astounded in this moment. May we be wondering and pondering at the things that we have heard, and now pray that we would see, that this would be not merely a thing we hear with our ears, but something we see with the eyes of our heart, that we experience the beauties and wonders of the grace of God to us in Jesus. And Lord, in this moment, I pray for anyone in this room who is indifferent, anyone in this room who is intrigued, anyone who is mildly appreciative. Lord, I pray in this moment, Holy Spirit, change them. And Father, for those of us who are feeling in our hearts that our love is grown cold or too small, Father, may we come again to the gospel for again and again. And for those who don't, that they will come to the gospel for the first time. So this morning, come. Come to Jesus. Come. Come, let us adore Him. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.